As some of you remember, last week we started in Exodus and we covered the first two chapters of Exodus. And in those two chapters, we covered about 40 years. So it's not often that you can do that in roughly 50 verses or a little less than 50 verses, maybe 47 verses or so, and you can cover 40 years. So that's pretty awesome. The theme in Exodus is redemption, God's redemption. His redemption for his people. And Moses being really kind of a type of Jesus Christ, as we look at him and as he has come to redeem the people, God's called him to redeem the people. It's kind of a foreshadowing of how Jesus would be to some extent. Obviously, there's only one Jesus Christ, so we're looking for him in the Word. We're not looking for anything else. We saw Moses' birth, and he was born in a time of affliction and trouble. He is a Hebrew, so though he was trained and grew up in Pharaoh's home, this first 40 years or so, he spent all his time learning about the ways of the world, really, and all the things of the world. That's really what the focus was. You know, it's interesting. When I was a young guy, I hooked up with a fellow that was just a little bit older than me that was a real good businessman. His dad was a good businessman. And so I spent a lot of time just hanging around them and learning about business. But it was really all just the world's way of doing business. That's what it boiled down to. Though it was effective and it was productive and profitable, it was still the world's way of doing things. And when I came to Jesus Christ, I realized, wow, a lot of those things are going to have to change. So I had to undo a lot of what was done. We're right now hitting that place in Moses' life where Moses has spent the first 40 years learning about how to be somebody, you know, in the world's view, how you live when you're somebody, and how to run things and how to do things and all this. And now we hit chapter 3 and God's going to teach him something different. You remember, God had purposed it in his heart to reach out to his own people. And he had that call, if you're willing to use that term. He had that call on his life. And yet he realized that the way he was going about it was in his own flesh, in his own efforts. We learned that from Abraham. We saw that with other events as we went through Genesis. And now we see it here also as he tried in his own efforts to reach out, and then he was basically just rejected by the people. They said, what are you going to, you know, we don't want you, who called you to rule over us, you know, which is the same thing that they basically said about Jesus Christ. And so now we pick it up as Moses has gone out really into a wilderness area, out into the desert, and is working with somebody else's sheep. Before we get too far into that, now he's a shepherd. One of the things that you learn that we studied when we were going through towards the tail end of Genesis was that Joseph, being, you know, a leader there now and that's how the whole nation of Israel ended up getting down there with 70 people, end up with a few million. But as they are down there, as they're going down there, they find out that, the shepherds are an abomination to the Egyptian people. That is the lowest of the low of the low. So it's not like this is some highfalutin career they got going for themselves down there. And now they've been put to slave labor because they are seen as a threat. And so now Moses, now he's out taking care of somebody else's sheep, was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, verse 1 of chapter 3, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, or Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. Moses is now about 80 years old. For another 40 years just transpired. And his life breaks up in these segments. The first 40 years, he's learning about how to be somebody. The next 40 years, he's learning that he really is nobody. And this is the thing when we get to this part. There are very few things that have ever transpired in Scripture where someone hasn't gone through the desert season. I can't think of anything right now. So where they haven't gone through that time of a desert season in life. I was taught real early in ministry that you can't really be used by God. You know, before God uses a man, he basically reduces a person, that they realize how much they need God, how dependent they need to be on God. So oftentimes, the preparation, God's school of ministry, we think the school of ministry is just educational sometimes. We think maybe some training, maybe some on the job training. Maybe we think of that. That's all good stuff. But there's deep interpersonal things that have to happen between a man and God or a woman and God before God can really, really use them effectively, before they can be all that God really wants them to be. Because you see, we can't be what God wants us to be in our own energies and our own efforts. We can't accomplish the purposes of God in and of ourselves. We need to become dependent. But we're all brought up and we're taught to be independent. You know, this is what we're trained in the world. You know, we're brought up by our parents to become independent. And some of that is right as far as just life itself goes, but not in the deeper core of life. God wants dependence. He wants us to trust Him, to rely upon Him, and to just let Him lead and just follow Him simply. So Moses has now been spending the last 40 years wandering around the backside of the desert, taking care of somebody else's sheep. He's living out the abomination. That's his job now, is in his worldly training, a complete loser. He's got a big L on his forehead, and that's, you know, now he's learning about that. And because in the world's eyes, his world, from Egypt, he was a loser now. He's wandering around the backside of the desert, and it's not even his sheep. He's being trained to take care of somebody else's stuff. Part of the big plan, though, isn't it? Because what's he going to end up doing? A few million sheep wandering around out in the wilderness, taking care of somebody else's sheep. Pretty radical. So, this desert season that has to happen, preparation is definitely involved in that. That's what God's doing. He's doing a preparation, and it definitely creates a trust in God, a dependence on God that wouldn't be there otherwise. I really believe that the only way for us to really know God is through our trials, through our difficulties, through hardship. That's when we really get to know God. I never worry about someone in their walk with Jesus Christ when they're having a rough time. I'm much more concerned when there's an abundance. I'm much more concerned. Because in an abundance is when we see all the cautions given to the people of God always through the Scripture. When there's an abundance, there's an apt or a tendency to lean on oneself, to trust oneself, to trust one's own affluence, to trust one's own abilities, to trust one's own counsel in our minds, and, you know, instead of just reliance upon God. When we're backs up against the wall, nowhere to turn but to God, God bless you. I'm not worried about you at all. Because you got no place else to go, and God's going to take great care of you, you know? And so there's a real challenge to us, isn't it, as Christians, especially living in our day and age and in our culture and our society here, where we live in a basically affluent environment for the most part. We live in, I mean, golly, believe me, compared to most of the world, the statistics are unbelievable, the abundance that we live in, really. It's unbelievable. So God's blessed us, and we want to learn how to walk in that. The angel of the Lord, though, appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. And so he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. So, now, what does this guy have a lot of right now? Moses has a lot of one thing, T-I-M-E. He's got a lot of time. He's just hanging around, taking care of sheep. And really, for the most part, it's an oversight thing. You know, he's just kind of keeping an eye on things. He's got a lot of time on his hands. So he's wandering around, he's looking around, checking things out. You know, and the thing is, it's interesting about this, a little bit interesting about this, some of you that have ever backpacked or anything, we used to hike right at tree line. And right at tree line, it's just right, the trees get a little bit dwarfed, but a lot of them look pretty funky and crookedy and weird. The reason is because they've all been hit by lightning. And they're all scarred and they're all blackened because they've been struck and burned with lightning. They've caught fire that way. And so it's kind of interesting when you see this. He sees this, and it's really not, it is maybe not an everyday occurrence, but it's not completely unheard of for something to get struck out there and be burning. It's not completely unheard of. And so he sees this, though, but the intriguing part is as he's observing this, because we know one thing for sure. When something's on fire, you got to throw another log in the fire if you want to keep warm. You know, it's going to eventually consume itself, right? But there's something happening here that's unusual. The bush is burning. It's on fire. It's burning. But it's not consuming itself. And so he's like, man, gonna have to investigate this. This just keeps burning perpetually. I'm gonna have to check this out. So then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. In other words, it's on fire, but it doesn't burn. It doesn't consume itself. You never have to be worried about being on fire for God, about getting burnt out. If you're on fire for God, you're not going to get burnt out. I think that's true. People that are truly on fire for God won't get burnt out because it's God's the source of the energy. God's the one that's burning. God's the one that's doing it. And you're never going to get burnt out. The only time you get burnt out, as we go through Scripture, we find out, is only when it's in and of our own energies and our own flesh. Doesn't mean we don't need rest. It doesn't mean, we don't need to take a break once in a while. I'm just talking about a real burnout. Burnout happens when it's when we've been doing it on our own energies and of ourselves, and we just, when it's God burning, man, no stopping it. Moses did take the time to look, though, didn't he? He took some time to get out there and kind of check it out, see what's going on, what's happening. And as he goes over to check it out, we find something else that's interesting. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, so as he turned aside, as he goes to check it out, he's got time on his hands. He's hanging out. He's taking care of somebody's sheep. Brothers and sisters, we live in a very, very fast-paced lifestyle. I believe it's very easy for us to miss the burning bush. We can miss God, is what the point is that I'm making. We can miss that situation. We find that God spoke through a donkey one time. He's now going to speak through a burning bush. He speaks through strangers. He speaks through angelic beings. He speaks through people, various situations, whether it's friend or foe. We find it all happening through Scripture. God's ministering. God's doing something. And I like to think that it's important for us to keep our eyes and our ears open, to be looking for what God might be doing. Even while we're out just kind of going through a dry season where we just wonder, gosh, you know, is the Lord even around this? Or does God even care about where I am or what's happening in my life? Or, you know, keep your eyes open. Look for the burning, but God's going to do something. Keep your eyes open and turn aside when you see it. Take the time to investigate. I would challenge you, I would rather have you read 5 verses with comprehension, with just the Lord speaking to your heart, than 15 chapters of just, I read through it, served my time, I'm covering through the Bible. Great. But man, if it's not speaking to your heart, man, if the Lord's not ministering to you, I just really believe that we want to hear from the Lord. And I think He speaks to us, and I think that we need to listen for His voice in all our circumstances in our lives. Look for the Lord. When the Lord saw that He turned aside in verse 4, God called to Him from the midst of the bush. Now, one, this doesn't make sense because trees, anything, bushes, anything that's on fire consumes itself. There's something going on. This guy, he's a smart guy. Moses is a very educated guy. He knows this kind of thing. He's on the, but where is he? He's on the backside of the desert. Some of the things that you think are one way maybe aren't quite the way you thought they were. Some of the things you think are a situation, they're supposed to be a situation, maybe there's something different. He sees this, and now he's going to enter into a conversation with a bush. Now, that doesn't make a lot of sense, does it? It doesn't make a lot of sense. This is going against every fiber of his makeup. This is bypassing anything that he's ever studied or read about or thought about or anything, and he's going to have a conversation with a bush. 40 years later, as he's wandering around back there on the backside of the desert, God called from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And this guy, the bush knows who he is. And he said, here I am. So now he's going to interact. And then he said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. I really like this thought of you're in the presence of the one true living God, and He's holy. I think there are times, and I no doubt, I would report Jesus as my friend. I would report Jesus as, you know, all of that, you know, in a friendship sense. But I also know that not only is He friend, but He's also my King. He calls me friend, and I receive that. I know He's my friend. He gave His life for me. He loves me. But I also know He's my King. And I think that's important for us to maintain that balance in our hearts and our minds. There is a reverence that there should be with who God is. A godly understanding of God. That reverent fear of who God is and who I'm not. And this is what's very being made very clear to me in this particular passage. It says, the place where you stand is holy ground. Why? Because the bush is on fire? Because some weird thing is happening? Some miraculous thing's happening? No. It's because the presence of God is there. You know, this is what kind of, I think, is important in our interaction, is that we have the presence of God within us, And as we gather in Jesus' name, there He is in our midst. And that's why I bring up the fact that I really see it as adoration. You know, I want to adore Jesus for who He is. I want to respect and love Jesus for who He is. And I want to respect and love His body, the church, the body of Christ. And I think that's important. We live in a kind of day and age where that's just not really what goes on. People don't really have that kind of respect for the body. They don't always have that kind of respect. And I really think it's important. We want to know and acknowledge His presence. You know, there was a time, at least even in my lifetime, as short, I know, as that is, Ben, but in my lifetime, some of us that can remember back as kids, you know, we would do a lot of stuff, but there's stuff we wouldn't do to a church building, to a place where people assemble. You know, some of you guys that know, they've seen some things go on, you know, there's a lot of crazy stuff we'd all do, but not that. You know, we wouldn't violate a church building, or, you know what I mean? But that's not the day and age we live right now, you guys. Times have changed. People don't care. They started coming out 15 years or so ago with the No Fear t-shirts in the clothing line, No Fear, you know? And that's the generation in which is coming up now. There's just no fear, no godly fear. That's what I see happening around us. And so I like this. Moses is interacting with God, who is in this bush, you know, as far as that goes. And moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen. Just kind of make some notes about this, how God represents Himself. He says, I have surely seen. And we've talked about this. He's the God who sees. He sees what's going on. He knows what's happening in your life. He knows what's happening in my life. He says, the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because they're taskmasters, for I know their sorrows, or their pain, their suffering, the things that they were going through. He says, I know what's happening. God sees, and God identifies, and God knows what's going on. I think sometimes we can become indifferent and think, well, God just doesn't know what's going on. God doesn't know what I'm doing. God doesn't know what that person is. God doesn't really care that much about what's going on. God doesn't care about the little things of what's happening in my life. You're like, that's not true. God really does. He is a personal God, and He's a God who sees. So because of what He has seen, notice what happens next. He says, so I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. He says, I have come down to deliver them. Isn't that true of what He's done for us? You remember, Egypt is a type of the world, right? As far as typology goes, we've learned that as we've talked about it before. It's a type of the world. And then we see them being the people of God. The nation Israel is the people of God. And then we see God delivering them through the hand of Moses, a type of Jesus Christ, delivering them out from the bondage that they were in. Just like we've been delivered from the bondage of sin. We've been set free from the bondage of sin. And really, Jesus came down, didn't He, to deliver us from the bondage of sin. Jesus came down to dwell on this earth and to take our sin. And so He says, I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me. It's come before Him. He hears it. So we know that He sees. We know that He's a God of action. He's going to come down. He's going to do something about it. And then we see that it has come up before Him. It's come to Him. And I've also seen the oppression. And He says this, mentions this again, with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now. He says, talking to Moses, come now therefore, and I will send you. It's an interesting sequence in this of calling, I think. You know, I really, there's some interesting things happening. As God stirs the heart, you remember Isaiah said, as God was calling him, he said, I am a man of unclean lips and I dwell amongst a people of unclean lips. He was identifying with the surrounding around him. You know, the wickedness of sin surrounds us. You know, it abounds all around us. And sometimes we can go into the little bubble and we can think, well, it just doesn't really affect me. You know, I have all Christian friends. I have all, you know what I mean? But that's not really the case. It does affect you. It does affect me. The sin, we live in a fallen world. Now, we want to walk through it and try to be as limitedly scathed as possible, really. But we live in a fallen world. We deal in matters that are because of a fallen world. There's no doubt about it. He says, there's an identification. He says, man, I've seen this stuff. I'm the one that's coming down. It's all come before me. And he repeats himself. He says, I've seen it. And then he says, because of this, because I've seen it, I'm talking to you through this burning bush. I'm speaking to you, Moses. Come now, therefore, and I will send you. You remember with Isaiah's call, he was hanging around in the presence of the Lord in prayer. He was hanging around the presence of the Lord. That's what it says. And then it says, he saw the Lord, he heard the Lord, he identified with what was going on. And then as he's hanging around the presence of the Lord, he hears God conversing amongst the Trinity. Who will go for us? Who will go for us? And he says, I will. I'll go. Send me. You got to be hanging around the presence of the Lord. Moses, now, the bush is burning, not being consumed. The presence of the Lord is there. He's hanging around the presence of the Lord. He has reverence and respect and fear for God. He understands who God is. See, he's not coming. He's coming clothed in a humility that maybe he wasn't clothed in before. This is 40 years later, taking care of somebody else's sheep. Doing something hard, in a sense, because this goes against all his grain, all his training. And he's just kind of doing some mundane task. And yet God meets him right where he's at. And God starts to speak to his heart. He says, I'm going to send you. I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out. He's going to bring the people out. God says he's the one that's coming down. This is why I'm trying to reiterate this, is so that you can see God is speaking out the plan. Because when we get a little further into this chapter, we find out Moses, like us, oftentimes God spoke out the plan. We didn't listen very carefully. This is not about you. This is not about me. What we sang tonight, man, may that be just a mantra for our ministry, that it's all about Jesus. Man, I think that's what it's so important to be about, to be about Jesus. Every day that goes by, I, unlike some of you ladies, I get a little bit older. And as I get a little bit older, I realize that, you know, every day goes by, I got one less day. Every day goes by, I got one less day. And I've got a mission. I got a purpose. I got marching orders. I know what I'm supposed to be doing, what I'm busy about. And I think about that and think, man, you know, I want to be looking for the opportunities. I want to be hearing the voice of the Lord. I want to be directed by the Holy Spirit, because that's what's going to really matter. Everything else is going to poof, go up in a puff of smoke. But what we do in the Lord really matters. Now he says something here. He says, as we look at a little bit further, he's going to bring them out. In verse 11, he says, but Moses said to God, Moses got a lot of excuses about things. I know none of us would identify with any of that. God's got something he wants to do, and then we've got a lot of reasons why it's just not going to work out for us to do it today. Yeah, we've got some other things to do. Missed opportunities, brothers and sisters, and missed opportunities. You know what I love about God? God's the God of the second chance, the third chance, the fourth chance. God is the God of the next time, no doubt about it. And I'm thankful for that. But man, I want to have a whole built-up supply of follow-throughs and a few misses. That would be my preference. You know, that's what I'm shooting for. A few misses and a lot of, you know, hit it, you know, heard it and did it, you know. So he says he's going to bring them out. Moses says to God now in verse 11, who am I? See, 40 years earlier, he said, you know what? I'm going to have to kill you. And he killed that guy because he was violating one of his brethren, you know, the Hebrews, an Egyptian, and he killed him. He's taken matters into his own hand. He felt and sensed the calling, right? But he struck out on his own to prove out that he is going to be doing the deliver. Now he's just saying, hey, listen, 40 years ago, I would have jumped all over the deal, God. Right now, I'm more on the backside of the desert thing here. You know, he's 80 years old now. And, you know, I identify with this, you know. I think sometimes God ministers things to my heart about things that he wants to do. And I'm thinking, Lord, you know, 20 years ago, I would have been all over this, man. You know, I have these conversations. I try to keep them short and concise and end them quickly because I don't want to go too far with it. But, you know, I think about that. I think, man, Lord, why are these opportunities coming up now? You know, my energy level's a little less, not much, but a little bit. You know, I can't remember things as well. Just weird things happen. But, you know, God says, yeah, so maybe you'll rely on the Holy Spirit more. Oh, okay, I see. Maybe you'll trust me. Okay. He said, I will certainly be with you, is what he says to him. But first he says, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He says, he's just that element of youthful self-confidence, you know? Oh, yeah, sure, I'll do it, you know? Absolutely, I can take care of you. Anybody who says that, brothers and sisters, I guarantee you, God will teach you a lesson. It doesn't matter how old we are or anything. God will teach us the lesson. If we pursue things in self-confidence, God will teach us a lesson about, you know, how frail our frames are, how easily we can become disgruntled, how, you know, just really just frail our frames are is really what it boils down to. How easily we can become distracted. It's amazing. And so he said, I will certainly be with you. That's an important thing to highlight and note. God spoke to Moses and said, I will possibly, maybe from time to time, show up and help you out. You know, that's, again, that's not what it says. He says, I will certainly be with you. Do you know that God's made the same promise to you? He said that he will never leave you nor forsake you. And then he also said, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But you can reconcile them. Even in the persecution, he says, I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Paul the Apostle stood before a group at one point in time, and it was one of his trials in Rome. It just breaks my heart, man. Anybody who's had to stand alone from time to time in situations and stand against the wind in the current of something, and it's gut-wrenching, you know, when you think about it, what Paul wrote and said. None stood with me. He stood alone. None stood with him. No one in the church showed up. No one from the body of Christ showed up. And he said, but you were with me. Jesus was with him. Hey, wow. That guy was courageous, wasn't he, in the gospel? Paul the Apostle was a courageous man in the gospel. He was weak and he was frail, possibly suffering dysentery most of the time. His eyes were crusted and messed up in some eye fungi problem. He was older when he started really following the Lord closely. And he suffered physically all the time. And we talked about that on Sunday morning. And the guy was fearless though in the gospel, wasn't he? He was courageous. He stood, though none stood with me. He said, I stood. And he didn't charge that against anybody. He wasn't bagging on anybody. Just a matter of fact, I stood there alone, but the Lord was with me. And you need to know that. I need to know that. We need to assure ourselves of that. I was thinking about that old hymn, Blessed Assurance. You know, I was just singing it while I was driving home from the office today. I was just thinking, man, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Jesus is mine. He lives in my heart, and he's with me. Never leave me nor forsake me. No matter what goes on, he's always there. I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you when you have brought the people out of Egypt. Now, this is then, again, another verbal assurance that he's giving him, saying, this will be a sign to you that I've sent you when you have brought the people out of Egypt. He says, after this happens, so it's a statement of fact, you know, this is going to happen. And after it happens, he says, after this happens, you shall serve God on this mountain, Mount Sinai. Right here by this burning bush here, you know, you're going to serve God here, you and the people. Then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of our fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? It is interesting when you go through that. I have yet to find where they actually, this didn't happen. You look for it, it didn't happen. He was fearful of it, and he was concerned about it, but it didn't happen. They never asked that question. But here, he is concerned about it, and he says, you know, what am I supposed to say? Now, in their culture, all their gods, the, you know, everything had a name. It was a god. In their view, a god, a deity of sorts, in their view. And they all had names. And so he knows this. See, he knows this about the culture, he knows this about the people, and he's just thinking, hey, I know this name of this god, and this name of that god, and this name of, you know, what am I going to say? You know, who am I going to say sent me? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. I am. Ooh, interesting statement. Basically, and we've talked about this from time to time as we've just, because it comes up from time to time. God is saying, I am the becoming one. I will become what your need is. I am the becoming one, the one who is able to meet your deepest need, the need of the moment. I am God of the eternal present. You know, this God being eternal, and it's this present moment. What is the need this moment? You remember what we consider the Lord's Prayer or the model prayer. Give us this week. No. Give us this month. Give us 5 years sustained food. Give us this day our daily bread. It's the now. It's the immediate. It's what's happening right then. And that's what God's focused on. You see, is God worried about tomorrow for you or for me? Is God worried about tomorrow? No, because God knows what's going to happen tomorrow. Is God worried about the past? Nope, it's done. And He knew all about that too. Who's worried about all that? Past and future. Us. We get worried about it. God's not worried about it. He is in the eternal present now. But where are you thinking right now? Are you thinking about now? You see, when we gather together, this is what I want to emphasize. When we gather together, our focus needs to be on now for worship. We want to worship God now. He's here now. And He wants, when we study His Word, we want to hear what He has to say to us now. Some people say, well, I've studied through Exodus many, many times. Me too. I've taught it several times. You know, I know. But I'm looking, when I'm preparing, I'm thinking about what does God want to say to me now? The eternal present God, what does He want to speak to my heart today? What's happening today in my life? What's going on now? What do I need to know about now? What are my strengths, my weaknesses? What does God want to minister to? That need that's there now. Because my need's different now than it was 3 months ago or 8 years ago or 12 years ago or 20 years ago. My need's different now than it was then. And so I want to be in the present with God because God dwells in the presence. You know, somebody said this, and I didn't get it until later in life. That's just thick. That's all. I just didn't get it. But this is in our junior high youth group, and this one gal got up and was sharing some stuff with us. She was one of the senior high people. I was junior high. But so I was just sitting there. She's a senior high, so I was trying to listen to what she's saying. It took all I could do just to concentrate and listen anyway. But so I'm listening. I'm trying to stay focused, and I'm listening. She talked about now is the ever-floating boundary between the past and the future. I'm like, wow. I think she did substance. I think she had substance problems in her earlier years. So, and this was during right in the hippie movement and stuff. So I make no excuses about any of it. I'm just saying this is what got said. And so, but she was explaining something that's really a biblical truth, even though it was hard, very, very complicated for me to grasp at that point in my life. I didn't even understand floating boundaries. I'm not altogether sure I do now, but this now is this floating time period that's in the present, and it's trapped between the past and the future, you know? And that really is true. And she said, that's where God dwells, man. I'm like, wow. I thought He was in heaven, you know? I was a little, it got a little complicated for me as a kid, but I can reason through this, and I can come to terms with it, so the eternal presence of God, that He's there right now, right now, right now. And that every minute rolls over, every second rolls over, God's there wanting to meet that need. I am the becoming one, the one who wants to meet your need. You know, whatever your need is tonight, God wants to meet that. He wants to meet it in His way. He doesn't want to meet it in your way. He wants to meet it in His way. But He does want to meet the need. And sometimes the need is to help you work through a situation. Sometimes it's direct deliverance out of something. Sometimes it's bringing something new and different into your life, a new challenge, a new circumstance. But God knows what's best. And then doesn't it boil down to what Moses is needing to learn? Trust. Just trust God. Can you imagine how our lives would be if we just ran along and just trusted God? You'll see when we watch the DVDs of Heather Mercer and her life story and what she has to say about her life and just the things that have gone on in her short thing. She said, I started saying the prayer, as many of you, she started speaking to a missions group. So she said, I started saying the prayer in the morning. I just was agreeing with God. And I just said, I'll say yes to You, God. I want to say yes to You today, God. And man, the things that started unfolding by just saying yes to God. And she said, anybody that's having a boring Christian experience, you don't know the same God I know. That was piercing, man. That was radical. That's all I'll say. That's just the sampler. Verse 15, moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Jacob, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob appeared to me saying, I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites to a land flowing with milk and honey. If you will, the first part of this next verse, if you'll mark this, put an asterisk by it, you'll need the asterisk in just a minute. Then they will heed your voice, and you shall come, you and the elders of Israel, to the king of Egypt, and you shall say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us, and now please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But this is God speaking, but I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not even by a mighty hand. So he says, even though you're going to go and do this, it's kind of like, now, if I'm Moses, I'm listening to this, I'm thinking God's saying, go do this. Now he's saying, hey, you're set up for failure in this task. You know, what do we got going here, God? You know, you say, go do this. We're going to be set free. We're going to go to the land flowing with milk and honey. Now this guy's not going to let us go. How's this playing out? You know, I think this is a lot of the way God's plans unfold. He gives us that bit that we need to see, and we need to do that bit. Do what's in front of you. Do what's in front of you, and then there'll be, after A, there's B, and then C will show up, and you'll see, but do that part that's in front of you. Whatever it is in front of you, just do that part. And God will, it will all begin to unfold. The thing is we get ahead of what God's wanting to do, and we start thinking because we can see maybe God wants to do this, or maybe God has this purpose, and we start speculating on what God might have. If God ministers something to your heart, write it down somewhere in your Bible, you know, note it in a journal. You know, I do that. I've got things when I'm sitting in studies and listening, or I'm reading, or I'm anything. I write little notes to myself about, and I write the date in there and what God spoke to my heart. And I just hang on to them. I just tuck them away. I got things I'm waiting for to come to fruition, and they're starting to come, you know? I just keep praying and waiting for them to come to fruition, and they're starting to come. And it just creates an exciting journey with the Lord as we watch God unfold these things. But God gives him little bits and pieces. He gives him a pretty broad stroke of the brush, wouldn't you say, as far as, hey, this is what's going to go down. This is basically what's going to happen. And then he starts giving him a little more of a segment, the segment information. The segment information is sometimes a bit discouraging to get to the end finish line. The segment stuff, a little bit more of a struggle. But he says in verse 20, so I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in its midst. And after that, he will let you go. Okay, so not so bad. So he's going to resist, basically. This is what he's saying. It's not going to be just this one, you're going to walk up, hey, let my people go, it's time for us to bail out of here, we want to go worship, you know. They've been serving under this total rigor for a long, long, many, 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 many years. You know, gosh, is it too much to ask for 3 days? 3 days off? You know, and now no chance, no 3 days off. His heart's so hardened against it that he's not going to do that. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall be when you go that you shall not go up empty-handed. In other words, you're going to get paid. You're going to get back payment for all the years that you slaved and labored and did all this stuff. Isn't God's economy and equity, his system is cool. God does things in a great way. You know, if you're struggling today, that's okay. If you're struggling today, just thank God for whatever is going on in your life and know that you're in a place where you can look for a burning bush, you know? Look for something where God's going to minister to you, where God's going to speak to your heart, where God's going to meet your need, because God's going to do it. But every woman shall ask of her neighbor, namely of her who dwells near her house, articles of silver, articles of gold, articles of clothing, and you shall put them on your sons and on your daughters, so you shall plunder the Egyptians. He says, man, you're going to get repayment. And you guys all watched, you know, the Ten Commandments, and you saw how, you know, everybody loaded everybody up with all their stuff, and, you know, they were just take it and go, just get out of here, you know. And it reads that way. You know, ultimately, when we get to that part of it, it basically reads that way. Just get out of here. Please take whatever you want and leave. You know, leave us alone. And then Moses answered. So Moses has got another answer. He's got to speak up again. We're going to get to the point where the whole humility thing is going to get a little bit questionable. Humility thing's there, but we're going to find out about some things about Moses too. Moses answered, we won't go too far into this, just a little bit. Moses answered and said, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say that the Lord has not appeared to you. He is now doubting the call. He's doubting what God's purposed on his heart. He's starting to question, you know, this work of God in his life, what God's maybe wanting to do. This is a very real thing. It really happens, you know, and you can wonder sometimes, man, you know, I thought this was a good idea, I don't know. But look at verse 18 again. This is why I had you put an asterisk by it or highlight it. What did God say to Moses in verse 18 of chapter 3? Then they will heed your voice. So it's kind of like, well, gosh, Mo, what part of that didn't you get? You know? But suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. God just already told them, they will heed your voice. Why do I say this? Why, you know, I'm not trying to make a funny or just, you know, poke fun at Moses. That's not the point of it. But God has given us so many wonderful promises from His Word. All things that pertain to life and godliness are contained in these leaves, you know, between these pages here. You know, God's given us everything. He's given us all the assurance. You know, you read those first three chapters of Ephesians, you say God's caused us to sit in the heavenlies with Him. You know, and that He's brought us up into His presence. And, you know, all of who we are in Christ, and that's all you have to look for when you read through the first three chapters of Ephesians and just start underlining in Christ, in Jesus, in Him. All you have to do is underline the in Him and in Jesus. All, you just underline all. You find out all of the vast treasures that you have in Him. In Him dwells all of the fullness of the Godhead. In Him dwells all. And we are in Him. It's radical when you think about that. What we have in Jesus. And yet somehow, we like Moses would question. It's the Word of God that's been given to you, that's been given to me. And yet we will question just like Moses. We will say, yeah, but suppose they aren't going to believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they're not going to heed what I'm saying. Suppose they challenge it and say, God hasn't even ever really appeared to you. As a Christian, if you haven't experienced that, you will. When you share with somebody, they'll just look at you like, my goodness, what kind of pizza you've been eating? I mean, you are just completely whacked out. You're not on this planet anymore. You think God talks to you. People, when you know, because people hear these messages and they, you know, God talks to this guy? I mean, what are we talking about here, you know? God, because I get the questions, you know, like, so in really what way does God talk to you, you know? And people are sincere. I mean, we use this as just like common terminology amongst believers, but to somebody who's a non-believer, that's like not a common term, you know? God, so you hear voices, or what are we talking about here, you know? Well, sometimes, but there's this questioning that comes out, and I think it's important that we know that we know. And that when we're in the Word, and we're in fellowship with the Lord, we don't question it. We trust God, that God, yes, God speaks to me. He speaks to me through His Word. He speaks to me through situations. He speaks to me through the universe as I look around all of nature and the creation itself. God speaks to my heart. He cries out for an explanation, you know, and that's all true. Many people believe in the existence, but they don't know Him. And I tap into that. I encourage you to do the same. They tap into that. They believe that God exists and that there may really be a creator. And they believe that, but they don't know Him. And so we want to work on that. Let's get to know Him part. You know, let's do that friendship evangelism thing and work on that a little bit. So the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. So he cast it on the ground. And it became a serpent, and Moses fled from it. He freaked out, you know? Now, Moses no doubt had seen a lot of magicians and that type of thing, right? You know, well, we know they existed in Egypt. We run into James and Jambres again soon. So, you know they existed. Moses has been trained and exposed to all of this kind of stuff. But all of a sudden, his rod, God tells him to throw it down, it becomes a serpent. Now, the interesting thing is what happens next. The Lord said to Moses, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. Now, anybody who's also had any training in snake handling knows that you don't grab a snake by the tail. You get what he's got to unlearn? Do you see what's happening? Do you see what can happen to us too? There's so many things that we think we know and we think we're assured of, and yet they have nothing to do with God. They have nothing to do with the Bible. They have nothing to do with the realm of the Spirit. And we have to operate in the realm of the Spirit. You know, this whole idea of, you know, the way up with God is down. In other words, humility, crucify the flesh, you know, deny self. These are the terms that the Bible uses. Now, a lot of people may water that down, but that is what the Bible says. These are what the terms that the Bible uses about how you are to get close to God and develop a closer relationship and a closer walk with God and to grow in a walk with God. The way up is down. In other words, you know, it's denying self. It's crucify the flesh. It's walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You know, don't fulfill what you want to do, but let God, but do what God wants you to do. And those are challenging things because it wars against my natural being. You know, I want to do this. And God says, no, that's not what we're doing. We're doing this. You can do that, but don't. You know, that's going to be end up with a shipwreck. Don't do it, but do this. And even if you end up with a shipwreck on this, I'm with you. God is so faithful, isn't he, with us? He's so faithful to us. That's so awesome. So he knows he's not supposed to grab it by the tail. But what does he do? Read this latter part of verse 4. And he reached out his hand and caught it. And it became a rod in his hand. So you watch, you know, God's in control. You know, he's got to trust God. God tells him to do something, even though it goes against every fiber of what's going on. He's got to do that and just do it. We were standing at the beach and we had met up with this one gal in the evening, Lo and I did. And this other couple had said, hey, this gal can't make it to the Bible study because her husband's coming home. He's been traveling. Her husband's coming home. She's got to go to the airport and pick him up. She's kind of bummed. She'd like to hang out. She'd like to, you know, get some fellowship type thing. And I said, well, cool. I said, well, you know, because everybody's real gracious, you know, like, well, we don't want to. Dude, this is why we're here, man. Let's get in the car and go. So we go cruise up the coast and we hook up with this gal. You know, we get some ice cream because their little kids are playing and stuff. That was my reason why we wanted ice cream, but they wanted it. I just went along with it. So we go, we get ice cream, we hang out. We're visiting this gal. I was talking with her for a while, and we're just kind of all having fellowship and stuff. And I said, well, so, you know, is your husband a believer? Nope. Wow, really? I go, so, you know, what's going on with that? You know, how's, well, you know, it's kind of rough, blah, 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 and this and that. And it's like, you know, I've just met this person, and now it's Jim. And grab it by the tail. You're going to have to stand here and just pray with them. You've just met them. Now it's time to pray with them. So in the middle of our ice cream, you know, I just go, hey, listen, you know, I really got a burden in my heart for your husband. Let's just pray for him, man. You know, let's pray that he'll come to know Jesus and, you know, God. And I really believe God's going to open this guy's eyes. I really believe that. I believe that I'm going to get an email and this guy's going to have come to know Jesus. You know, somebody's going to walk along the beach and he's going to bump into that person and that person's going to lead him to Jesus. I just really believe, I don't know how it's going to go, but somebody's going to lead this guy to the Lord. He's living with a wife that loves God and I just really can see it. He's got this beautiful little daughter. And you know, you do things that are unusual that kind of are maybe even socially uncomfortable sometimes in situations. And yet, it's doing things that God purposes for you to do. I've done this on job sites. I've done this on, you know, it doesn't matter. If God speaks it, it's good to go ahead and follow through with it. Now, one of the litmus tests for me, I'm just sharing this with you. You can test this out for yourself. It doesn't matter. It's one of those things. You guys have all been in maybe the prayer meeting or the situation or the circumstance or where somebody says, you know, does anybody have anything they'd like to, you know, share? Does, you know, blah, you know, that kind of thing. And all of a sudden you start get your ears start feeling really warm. Now, this is not the litmus test, okay? I'm just telling you, you know, when there's a time when you're real uncomfortable, you know, you got to do something. You know that sense? This makes me really uncomfortable, but I know I'm supposed to pray out loud in this situation. You know, I'm supposed to pray in this situation. I'm supposed to pray for that person. I think their name is this and I don't even know them. You know, that kind of stuff. And you think, oh man, I'm out on a limb on this. You know, I hope you're with me, God. You know, because you're going to say something and you don't, do you get where I'm coming from with this? It does happen from time to time. And I think that's sometimes that idea of what happened with Moses here. I'm kind of simplifying something, but I'm trying to make a point that it happens in our everyday life sometimes in odd circumstances that are really divine circumstances that God has orchestrated and that it doesn't make a whole lot of natural sense maybe, but it's God's perfect plan. It's His will. It's His desire. Grab it by the tail now. And he reached out and he caught it. Turned back into a rod. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. So he says basically, he's going to teach them through different events and circumstances. We're going to wrap it up right here. But we'll catch up on this in the next study. But this idea that things are, God uses those times, that person that you prayed for, that you really didn't know their name and didn't know what was going on, but you prayed for them in an open prayer setting or a situation like that. You prayed for them, but it was the Lord that was speaking it to, and it confirmed something on their heart that God's been ministering to them. That's the beauty of the body of Christ. That's the beauty of stepping out by faith. That's the beauty of letting God lead. And I'm not talking about trying to make that happen. I'm talking about God just brings that about. If we will just relax and trust Him and let God be God. Let Him be the one who's leading. We've got to let go sometimes of the things that we're so sure of. I believe that is where we struggle in the church today as a whole, in those who believe in the gifts of the Spirit and yet somehow question how much we really see of the functioning of the gifts. And we see some abuse of that, I know, but how much we really see of the functioning of the gifts and the work of the Spirit. Now, I experience a whole lot of this because of my role in the body. I get to experience more of this. I get the people coming up after service and saying, you know, gosh, how did you know this is what we were going through? Well, I didn't, but the Holy Spirit knows what's going on. You know, God knows what's going on. God's ministering. The now God, you know, is ministering to those circumstances. And so I know God's doing these things in the realm of the Spirit. And it's exciting and it's fun. It's fun to watch God move and to watch people. You know, this is what's exciting to me. You see, I see Jesus in your faces. See, and that really does something for me, you know? I know you're all who you are, and we're all just a bunch of who we are, so I know all that, but I see Jesus there, and that's what's so cool, man. He comes in all these different shapes and sizes and everything, but it's Jesus. I just see Jesus in your faces, you know? And man, I just love that. I think that's so awesome. That's the body of Christ. Some of your hands, some of your feet, some of your ears, some of your eyes, some of your mouth, some of your, you know, it's just, we're just the body of Christ. It's so awesome. I encourage you as we fellowship, remember that about each other, you know? We're members of one another in the Lord. And that some things, like the bush, are not always what they appear to be. It's a burning bush. No, it's the Lord. Throw your net over on this side. Yeah, all right. We've been fishing all night. We know what we're doing. You can hear them under their breath, you know? Yeah, right. Thanks a lot from shore. I don't know anybody who's done any fishing and not caught much. It's not something you want to talk about, especially if it's your career. And yet, Jesus calls from the shore, hey, what's reading on the other side? Yeah, all right, thanks. You know, we've been out here all night. We know what we're doing. It's just not a good day, okay? Throw the net over the other side. So much that the boat can't contain it. They got to tow the thing up to shore. Peter just sees the haul starting to come in. He goes, ah, man, that's the Lord. Dives in and starts swimming for shore just to hang out with Jesus. You know, I think it's good. Things are not always what they appear to be. We got to look for the Lord. Father, that's our desire in our circumstances, in our lives, in our situations, in the mundane tasks throughout the day, Lord. It's our desire that we'd be sensitive to Your Spirit. We'd look for You. Lord, we would ask and pray that what might have taken Moses 40 years, You've said that the Word, the Scriptures are given as an example for us, to teach us. Help us to learn from Your Word, Lord, and not to spend 40 years, Lord, on the backside of the desert. May we just learn from You. And we all need our wilderness times. We need our seasons in the desert where we might develop a deeper appreciation for You and who You are, and knowing that You will be there with us. Lord, I think that idea that has been spoken of so clearly this evening through Your Word of that You're ever present, You're in the now, You're with us. Lord, that produces such great fruit in our lives. It produces holiness because we know wherever we go, You're with us. It strengthens our faith, because our confidence isn't in ourselves, but it's in You, Lord, because You're with us. And fear just seems to be dispelled because we can trust You. Lord, we thank You for this. I pray that You'd bless Your people this evening, Lord. Encourage them, strengthen them. May they know You throughout this week more intimately than they did last week. Lord, may we edify one another through our conversation, through our fellowship. May we be a blessing one to another. We thank You for this in Jesus' name.